Well, I have the incredible honor of introducing our speaker today. Can we all please stand and give a welcome to Pastor Troy Thompson? Yeah. Woo.
Awesome to be here today. I have a few things to share before we get started. So, did the Cleveland Browns play today? But they can't lose today then, can they? That's good. I was going to pray for them. You got to pray for them. There should be more than prayer going up for the Cleveland Browns at this moment. We should all enter into a 30-day fast that they would all, at least win one game. Amen? Just one game, guys, just one game. Or that they would just have a quarterback that would survive the year. That would be nice, too. It's no secret that our nation is a bit divided. And you know, we have an amazing church family. We have an incredible church family. Pastor Troy, by the way, Pastor Caton is in Valley View and Lorain today, or Valley View and Wycliffe. I'm Pastor Troy. Why's that funny? That's not telling everybody who I am. Y'all laughing about. My heart's been broken for about 6 months now, as it tends to become broken every 4 years when there's an election and the nation divides, and more sadly, more, that's not that, that which we, which brings me more sadness is that it, that the church divides. And because of that, because, you know, we felt such, you know, we felt the impact of the division. We came together, and we're working on some things. We have a unity event planned for December 4th with Dr. Bernice King, who is the daughter of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. She'll be here on December 4th to lead that. So we're, you know, just the timing of the Lord with what has occurred in our nation and how God has always used this house of faith as a healing, as a point of healing for the nation. And so we gathered together as our pastoral staff and ministers yesterday, and we began to pray for our nation. And more specifically, we wanted to be pragmatic and do something, because we believe that, you know, we are not just called to talk about the gospel, but to become the gospel and to actually put into practice cultural effects that will bring healing and unity to the body of Christ and eventually the nation. And so as we began to pray, these are some of the things that emerged from the room. We're going to initiate small groups, in the church, out of the church, that focus on relationships and cross-cultural pollination. Joshua Kids Ministry is going to be emphasized, where we're going to invite all of you to join all of us as we show the world what love looks like, and we penetrate the parts of our nation that are at risk, which is the inner city. And so we're going to invite you to participate in that and just be a demonstration of what Christ looks like. And so there were a lot of things that we went over. Wednesday night discussions, we want to have the My Shoes story we want to share. I'm just going through some of the notes here. To make sure that we take a posture of humility every time we gather together with one another. To remember to put faith and trust in Christ and not the political systems that we have in place. What else? So there's a lot here that we are working on, and we're going to in the months to come invite you to be a part of that. I also last week, as I was in prayer, some of you have gotten a hold of this and shared it, but I thought it'd be good for us to just declare it today. And I don't know if you probably don't have it, but I'll read it for you. out of my prayer time with the Lord and in my heart just being torn, I drafted a letter because how honest can I be? Can I be honest? How transparent do you want me to be? I grew up in and out of both cultures. I grew up in Black America, and I don't say that. I don't say that with like a sense of like I know what it's like to be brown. Honestly, I just say that because I grew up in my best friend's house, and we grew up in the same neighborhood. And so I grew up in white America, and also I grew up in white America, where I was kind of covert, where I picked up on the racism, where I picked up on the hatred, where I picked up on it. It was interesting to live that way, you know? And as the nation kind of took sides, I felt lost. I just felt lost, you know? I just thought, God, what are we going to do? And from that moment of feeling desperately lost, I wrote these words, and I want to read them for you. I open this letter by saying I'm sorry. I'm sorry for times when I unknowingly have violated the sacredness of your humanity and ethnicity. I'm sorry for all the pain and fear that is being propagated and perpetuated in the name of patriotism. I'm sorry for all the culturally insensitive and passive-aggressive posts on social media that care more of our positions and less of your person. I'm sorry for my failed and naive comprehension and consideration of my brother's or sister's pain and loss. I'm sorry for every loose and unthoughtful word that has ever brought reproach or condemnation. I'm sorry that my life has mattered more because I was less brown. I'm sorry for my silence in times of injustice because I had such little investment in your robbery. I'm sorry for my blind confidence and lack of awareness of your ever-present terror of things that never occurred to me. I'm sorry that freedom is celebrated in our national anthem more than our courtrooms, communities, in schools. I'm sorry that my celebrated triumph is considered your fearful threat. I'm sorry for not holding open the door of privilege that I so freely pass through every day. Please forgive us all for not understanding one another's unique perspectives that life has so richly, selfishly, and cruelly created by experience. My prayer is that we can overcome a nation's shame and ignorance through the power of the love and the forgiveness of Christ. And I close with this sentence. There is a child who will one day be dismayed at such atrocities we accept as common. Thank you. I shared that last sentence. Marlon told me not to put it in there. But I shared it because I wanted to eloquently communicate that there's a day coming. There's a glorious day coming on the horizon of which we will see such atrocities no longer. There is a generation being born today and is born today that will one day not understand nor comprehend what it means to be black nor white. There will be such a muddying of the waters culturally that we will no longer be able to claim a superior this or that. There's a day coming, and I see it and I feel it. I see it in my sons and I see it in my nephews. I see a day coming when love will prevail and hatred will be underneath our feet. I believe it. And we'll tell stories in our classrooms not long from now, and those children will hear those stories and they will be appalled at those stories. They will look at their grandmother and their grandfather and they will say, how did you live through such hateful times? I don't even understand it. I see it. I see that day. So if you have your Bible, go with me to 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. I'm going to use a lot of paper today. So let me just say that the context here of this particular text, I go back a couple chapters and I just want to read you the subtitles to the chapters. The tragic end of Saul and his sons in chapter 10. David made king over all of Israel. The mighty men of David gathered to him in Ziklag. The family of King Saul. The growth of David's army. The kingdom was divided. And when kingdoms divide, something violent happens. When kingdoms experience division, there are these subtle undertones of violence that go unrecognized. Because suddenly, when kingdoms divide, the subjects of those kingdoms are forced, coerced, manipulated. They're massaged. They're massaged to pick a side. The propaganda of the day perpetuates the fear and says, choose a side and choose it wisely. Because you've got something to gain or lose when kingdoms divide. They manipulate us so cunningly that they get inside of us and they magnify the fears. Before we know it, our hearts begin to fall on one side or the other because of life's cruel experiences. Maybe because of where we came from. Maybe because where we were raised and how much economic advantage we had or how little we had. The stories our grandparents told. And suddenly, all of the worldviews of our lineage taken into consideration. And so we choose sides when kingdoms divide. We choose them because we've got this idea or notion we've been taught to think that we've got something to gain on this side or that side. And so what you can see happening in this text, I'm giving you the context of this text. What you can see happening is the nations now aligning themselves politically, civically, because they believe they belong to Saul, or they believe they belong to David. It's interesting, though, as I consider this text, that when I consider the heart of David, and you look at the life of David, you see that he paid no allegiance to any other kingdom than the Lord's. You see that his heart was contrite and before the Lord was full of humility. You see that David leaned upon the Lord in times of question, in times of fear. And even in the moment when he began to lean upon the strength of his army, God sent a prophet to him. He said, "David, your character is better than that. You know from where your help comes from. You know from where your strength comes from. It's from the Lord, David." And so we align ourselves. I give you this because it's important to notice that sons of patriarchs began to take their sides. Sons who were born from the bosom of Abraham himself began to align themselves politically. And in the midst of this aligning, God so brilliantly drops this text in the middle of it. And it says that the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200. And all their brethren were at their command. And at first glance, you would say, well, the sons of Issachar aligned themselves under King David. And it'd be true. They did. But the sons of Issachar operated differently than any of the other sons of the patriarch. I like that it says the sons of Issachar. The sons of Issachar. Because it really speaks to generations, doesn't it? It didn't say Issachar. It says his sons. His sons knew and had understanding of the times of which they lived. His sons, which tells me that it is quite possible for faith to march forward within time and the generation not lose its authority or power in Christ Jesus. That we do not have to go the way of culture and become so debased and degraded that we lose the substance of the thing that has resurrection power. Because the text says the sons of Issachar knew what to do in their day. I like that because it speaks of generations gaining momentum and not losing the authority and not losing the anointing of their father, but rather gaining it. But rather gaining it. It speaks of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That in Jacob, the promise began to explode and the 12 tribes of Israel emerge. The sons of Issachar had understanding. Understanding. It's a political statement. It speaks to a political division of their day. And it says they understood. They had an understanding that was anointed. That understood the heart and the pain of both sides. They had understanding of how to bring unity to division. They understood they understood what it felt like to be brown. They understood what it felt like to be forsaken. They understood what it felt like to be barren. They understood what it felt like to have authority and to be subjected to that authority. They understood their times. They understood the evil and the gluttony of power. They understood the evil of the political system of which they were forced to live and thrive in. And they had such understanding that it came from a place that was not worldly, but was attached to their genealogy. They understood their times. Issachar, it means, it has an incredible meaning. When you consider what is being put on the table here and what is happening in the kingdoms, and kingdoms, and some of these kingdoms did not even survive. They're lost. They're lost. The 10 tribes of Israel, if you read your history, 10 tribes of Israel just disappear. And in the middle of that, Issachar comes and he has understanding and he knows what Israel ought to do. His name means there is a recompense. Issachar means there is a recompense and he will bring a reward and he brings unity. That's the meaning of his name. He brings recompense, reward, and unity. In the middle, when kingdoms are divided, Issachar, the sons of Issachar arrive. And they bring a recompense. They bring a reward. And they bring unity. None of the other tribes could do it but Issachar. Genesis 49:14. When Issachar was receiving the blessing that his descendants would perpetuate, this is what Jacob says. Issachar was the fifth son of Leah. You know Leah, the second choice of Jacob. Issachar was the fifth son of the second choice of Jacob, and the ninth son of Jacob. And this is what Jacob pronounces over him. He says that Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. Jacob so prophetically declares this over his grandchildren's grandchildren's grandchildren. Jacob looks into the future to a day when the United States will become so divided politically. And he says there will emerge from the middle of that kingdom, there will emerge a generation that will walk so powerfully in the blessing of Jacob that they will lie down between two burdens like a strong donkey. Pastor Jim said yesterday, I'd rather have a strong donkey than a weak donkey. And here Issachar represents the strong donkey that carries the burdens of the kingdom. And he lies down in between the two that have chosen sides because he is anointed. And Jacob sees our times. And the scripture says they had understanding of their time. Prophetically, Jacob speaks to you and I and declares to you and I that you and I have discernment, that we have spiritual insight that is superior to the sides that have chosen one another. And we have understanding, which means discernment of the time of which we live in, which is a discalibrated thing that we're forced to live in, simultaneously as we represent the kingdom here. And that is the reason we have such a discernment of the time, because we are children born of a kingdom that is not known in this earth except through Christ. We have time. And if I could tell you anything today, I would say, own this moment in time. Master this moment, understand it, be discerning of it. Because it's been given to you as a gift, not as a threat, not as something to fear, but it's been given as a moment. It's saying, go and shine within your time, Issachar. Go and set yourself down right in the middle of trouble. You see the post, you know, the social media post about Dr. King, how he sat himself down right in the middle. He was anointed to sit down in the middle of burdens. It was his movement. That was his movement. He was like, what are you going to do? We're going to walk into stores and we're going to walk into restaurants and we're just going to sit there. We're going to sit there like strong donkeys. We're going to sit between these two heavy burdens that the kingdom is divided over. And we're going to bring healing balm from Gilead to it. We're going to bring the anointing of our lineage to it. So let me just remind us today of the anointing you carry. And where it comes from and what it looks like. Your grandma, your grandmother, from way back when, she was Leah. So within you, the blood of Leah flows. And remember that Leah was looked over. She was stepped on. She bore the reproach. So you know what it's like to feel looked over and stepped on and bear reproach, because your grandmother Leah had to do it. Or the story says that Jacob, he worked for Rachel. But when it came time to receive Rachel, he was given Leah instead. So you know what it's like. You and I, we know what it's like to be looked past. Isn't it interesting when it talks of King David, how he wasn't even presented to the procession. When the prophet came to town, they didn't even bring him out to say he might be a king. He was looked over and looked past and bore the reproach of that moment. So within every one of us, as the sons and daughters of Issachar, we know what it feels like to be looked past, to be stepped on, and to bear the reproach of that shame, that your dad wouldn't even bring you out. Maybe your dad wasn't even there. That you were broke down and broken. Leah, evidently not much to look at, because it says she had beautiful eyes, but that's about it. She had beautiful eyes. That's like saying, he's got a great personality. Right? I mean, we get the impression that Rachel was the one who was the looker. And so within every one of us, we understand what it looks like, what it feels like to have somebody look at you, to have them look at you and look away. You know what it feels like to be forsaken? You know what that pain, you know what the pain of rejection feels like? Leah. She was barren. She couldn't have children. And the story of Issachar comes from the fact that she was barren. The story says that because she was barren, when God did deliver Issachar, she named him recompense, reward, and unity. You know what it feels like to have your prayers rejected from heaven. You know what it feels like to be barren in the earth. Some of us literally know what it feels like to go through moments of barrenness spiritually, moments of barrenness physically, moments of barrenness. where we cannot conceive what we know to be ours through the promise of Christ. Though we know the promise, it tarries from us. And we in our moments of doubt, we begin to really question whether the promise be true over our life or not. We wrestle with God because our grandfather did. Jacob did. This is in your blood. This is the lineage of Issachar. Your grandfather, he wrestled with God. He would not settle for anything less than the blessing of God over his life. So you know what it's like to wrestle with God for faith. No matter how long that wrestling match goes on, it's a wrestling match nonetheless. Maybe some of us are still wrestling this morning. We're wrestling and contending with God over that which we know belongs to us. Because we were born a deceiver. We were born a trickster. We were born a hustler. Born broke. Born into poverty. Born on the other side of the tracks. Born with no silver spoon. Born having to wrestle and fight for the things that you know should be yours. You know what it feels like. This is your lineage. This is your birthright. This is your anointing as the sons and daughters of Issachar. Sons and daughters, they possess an anointing of recompense, reward, and unity in a time and a climate of confusion and fear. Recompense means this. It means to make amends to someone for loss or harm suffered. Your name means, as a son or daughter of Issachar, it means to make amends to someone for a harm or loss suffered. So when the sons of Issachar show up in the middle of a divided kingdom, they bring with them this anointing to make amends to suffered harm or loss, to be understanding of those who have suffered harm or loss. And we're all sitting here today because at one time or another, we have suffered a harm and a loss. And somebody who carried the talent also possessed the Spirit of God and spoke to our harm and our loss and revealed the promise and the reward of Christ to our life and brought unity to us between us and the Father. Somebody ministered to us in such a way that it caught the suffered harm or loss in my life. I can go back and over story, tell you those people in my life who recognized the suffered harm or loss and then brought the healing balm and the oil of Gilead, that the mishak of Christ, and poured it into my life and brought unity between my heart, my soul, my spirit, and the living God, the creator of heaven and earth. And this is the anointing you and I possess. To identify suffered harm or loss, or to recognize those who are walking around devoid of the promises of God, empty of the promises of God, bankrupt of the promises of God, but knowing and longing, and their souls and their hearts longing for something more. Please tell me there's more to life than coming, than checking in, checking out, paying bills, sucking air, and dying. Please tell me there's more to this life than that, because I feel spiritually bankrupt. I feel like I got nothing to live for. I just need, you know, more than just something to live for. I need something that's worth dying for. I'm seeking to be immortal in Christ. The context of our culture today is as such. We're sociologically divided. We're ideologically polarized. We're morally deluded. We're intellectually arrogant. We're economically insecure. And we are sexually confused. This is where we're at. And what we need? We need some oil from the sons and daughters of Issachar in our time to understand the climate of our culture and to sit down in between two burdens, or four, or five, or six, or 10, or 20, or 3,000, and bring healing to it. Unity of the Spirit establishes faith. Let me close for the next few minutes with this idea. Unity of the Spirit establishes faith. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 says this. This is Paul speaking. And he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Pay attention to this first part because it complements the point of the text. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Next. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Paul says, make sure, if you're going to, I beseech you to make sure that you walk worthy of the calling. I beg you to walk in the calling for which you were called to walk in. I plead with you to walk worthy of that calling. I plead with you. I beg of you, because the time of which you live, it needs it so desperately. So please, please, please. You know, this is what he's doing. He's like begging them. Please walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Please walk in the power and the authority of the anointing of the sons and daughters of Issachar. It's so desperately needed for your time. And let me tell you how you're going to do that. The only way you can do that corporately together as the sons and daughters of Issachar is if you endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. If you endeavor, you have to endeavor to keep it. You have to struggle to keep it, because Paul knew that if you just loosely walked with this thing called unity, if you didn't pay attention to it, the enemy would slip in between you, sit down, and create division. So you have to fight for it. So when disunity comes, you have to scoot in a little closer. Not farther away. Farther away. I'm getting near my mama. I'm gonna go over here where my mama is. She won't let nobody in. You have to struggle for it, because it's a struggle. Because your intellect's gonna fight with you. Because the kingdom's gonna ask you to choose a side. The kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. But the enemy, he's going to try to wiggle in there. And he's going to say, choose this day which kingdom you shall serve. You're going to be which one are you going to be? You're going to be a Democrat, or you're going to be a Republican? You're going to be a donkey, or you're going to be an elephant? You're going to be red or blue? You can be conservative or liberal. Which will you choose? Such violent undertones. Us versus them. These two systems that we have in place. But isn't it interesting in Christ's day how when he emerged on the scene in the most powerful political atmosphere the world had ever known to that moment in Rome, he walked into this politically charged environment with emperors and Caesars and pomp and extravagance. He walks into the middle of it and he does not oblige himself to this system or that system. He would not attach himself to a religious system and he would not attach himself to a civic system. He said there is a third way. And every time they tried to trap him, he'd confound them. He'd confuse them. He would present a third way that satisfied the accused and the accuser. He would bring justice to the oppressed and the oppressor equally. He had a way that superseded every worldview, every system of this world. He had a way to present this third option of heaven, that kingdoms shall fall under the name of Christ, under the power and the authority of our Savior. He says, endeavor to keep it. Struggle, fight, stay vigilant, stay alert, stay connected, stay in relationship. You don't know these people. You're not related to them. Why are you so alleged to them? Why have you pledged your allegiance to a king who has done nothing for you? Endeavor to keep this thing called unity. Unity. You know, we've cheapened this word so much. We've cheapened unity so much that we've made it mean, if you think like me, you talk like me, you believe like me, you behave like me, you come from where I come from, you have the same paycheck, pay scale as me, then we can achieve unity. Uniformity must be achieved in order to create this thing called unity. That's how we've cheapened it. Paul said, endeavor to keep the spirit of unity. Endeavor to hold on to it. Come here, Phil. Try to separate it. Don't let him separate it. You better go get a pistol. You better go get your boys. Go get somebody. Endeavor to keep it. Unity. Endeavor to keep unity. That word unity there means this. It means oneness. It means the harmony from sharing the likeness and the nature of Christ. Paul said, endeavor to keep the unity. Endeavor to keep the oneness, the harmony that comes from sharing the likeness and the nature of your Savior. Keep it. Because when you keep that unity, Christ is revealed. Christ is revealed. Jesus says this in Matthew 18, verses 18 to 20. He says, assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where there are two or three, they're gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. But we miss it. We miss it. He said, wherever there'll be two or three in oneness, sharing the oneness of the harmony of the nature of the Lord, and not until that be accomplished can heaven be loosed and earth be bound. Not until that oneness be created. He was speaking more of unity in that text than he was of faith. He was saying to you and I that if we can become one in our agreement on the earth, then what we can do is we can pull down from heaven by faith suddenly suddenly faith be manifested by our oneness, and we can cure the sick, we can raise the dead, we can open deaf ears, we can open blind eyes. Suddenly the heavens be open, and suddenly there be a revival in the earth. But it's dependent upon the oneness we share, the harmony we share in the likeness of our Savior. Psalms 133, 1 to 2 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments." When there be unity, the oil of heaven runs. The balm of Gilead is released. Oil running down speaks of the anointing that brings healing. Unity releases the power of your faith. Unity releases the power of your faith. James 5, verse 15 says, "And the prayer of what? Faith. The prayer of faith will save the sick." Why is Paula Maruna not healed right now in Jesus' name? Sister Crystal Tackett, be healed in Jesus' name. You agree with that? Yeah. The oneness of the Lord. We're sharing the harmony of our Savior. Be healed in Jesus' name. The prayer of faith that comes from the oneness of unity shall release heaven to the earth. By faith, worlds were framed that came from unity and agreement. By faith, the enemy is bound, comes from unity and agreement. Harmony as with the Lord. So endeavoring to keep this faith, we must consider every lack of effort to create this unity treason. We must treat division as treason among us. We must not allow any word that is negative or contrary to faith or contrary to the promise of the one sitting next to you, right or left, regardless of preference, regardless of qualifying. They don't qualify. None of us qualified. All of us received it by faith. All of us received it by faith. And so we must treat every divided thought. Take every thought captive that divides you from the promise. Take every conversation that attempts to divide you and I from the promise of Christ. We must attack it as treason and consider it to be high treason in the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. We mustn't allow it to dwell among the sons and daughters of Issachar. If we will bring recompense, reward, and unity to our time, which we own. Can I tell you today, you own this moment. It belongs to you. You've been custom fit for it, tailor fit. God waited to release you just as He did Jeremiah. He waited. He said, "Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. And when time was ready for you, I put you together. I knit you just right for this moment. I gave your spine steel. I gave your faith courage. I gave your personality love. I put you together, formed you, and fashioned you just right for where you live. Just right for your family. Just right for your community. Just right for your nation. The nation has no idea how tailor fit I made you for this moment." Don't you sleep on your moment. Wake up, arise. Salvation has come. Jesus brings reward. Jesus brings reward. Jesus brings recompense. And Jesus has brought unity, oneness with us between heaven and earth. Isaiah 62, verse 11, I'll close with this. Worship team can come. "Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, if you live inside of the end of the world, Jesus is talking to you. Jesus is speaking to you. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Behold, his reward is with him. And that word work there means his recompense is with him. So if you're here today and you have suffered harm or loss, Christ has come to make amends. He has come to mend the brokenhearted, to put it back together. He has come with the oil of heaven to bring healing, not to the wounds, to the wounds that can be seen, but even more so, to the wounds of your soul. To the wounds of the soul of those that are here today, and to the wounds of the soul of a nation. He's come. He's come. And he brings with him recompense and reward. He brings his reward with him. That word reward is so powerful. He brings the wages of salvation. I want you to just consider that. That Jesus, it has been declared of Jesus to the ends of the world, that he brings with him the wages of salvation. We pay so much attention to the wages of sin and death, and we neglect the wages of the one who put the wages of sin and death to death. But it says of Christ that he brings with him the reward of heaven. The wages, he has earned it for you. You and I get to receive the wages. It says he endured the cross for the reward of those that sat before him. He endured it for you and I so we could receive the wages of salvation. What are the wages of salvation? Healing. Restoration. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who be in Christ. Old things are passed away, and behold, you are brand new. You are brand new. Come on, stand with me today as we close in prayer. Altar ministers are going to come forward now. As they come forward, I want to ask you, as you sit there, have you received the wages? Altar ministers, please come. Have you received the wages that your Savior has so dearly paid for with his blood? Because on that day when he bore the sins of the world, it was payday for him. It was payday for you and me. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you do not know the oneness that comes from abiding in Christ and sharing his likeness, I want to introduce him to you today. His name is Jesus. He was born of the Father for the sins of the world. Pray with me. Father, so thankful today for all those who have gathered here in this moment of time, of which they own as the sons and the daughters of Issachar. We pray, God, that today you come. You come to us who are in this room today with recompense, with a reward, and with unity. That you would unify our hearts with heaven. That today you would bring the reward of salvation with you. That you would mend our hearts. You would mend us of any suffered harm or loss. And now, God, we declare over our communities, we declare recompense, reward, and unity. We declare over our nation, recompense. We declare recompense, amends for suffered harm or loss. We declare reward, the salvation of Christ, that you bring with you the wages of your salvation to our great nation. We declare, God, that you would bring healing, that the balm of Gilead would be poured out, that the oneness would be revealed of Christ to our nation. We covenant today, O God, to sit down as Issachar in the midst of these burdens. And we declare that we are strong enough through you to carry these burdens. And we have the oil of Issachar to bring healing to every suffered harm or loss. We declare it in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's people declare, amen and amen. Come on, give them a great big praise today. Pastor Jim, would you mind coming and just leading further in an altar call, prayer of, I don't know, I just feel like we need to respond to this moment, amen? So before you head that way, just give this moment a few, just a little bit of life to breathe, amen? God bless you. Live right, love everybody, pray hard.